Greetings, this is Scott Porth alongside of Brent Kuhlman, two pastors daring to be Lutheran. We welcome you to Table Talk. Pull your chair up to the table, have a seat. We've been discussing Matthew's Gospel, Brent.
It's been a lot of fun.
Oh, yeah, delightful.
Forever fun.
Delightful.
Forever fun.
And
because we've been on Matthew forever.
And may yet be.
Oh, yeah, we'll be there for a while yet.
We're the Alpha and Omega of Matthew.
And we still have a lot more to go. 28 chapters, and what are we on? Chapter 24, yeah.
Yeah, let's press ahead by going backwards.
Okay. Makes sense to me.
Because last week, we're in Matthew chapter 24, and last week we touched on the abomination of desolation that Jesus speaks of, and that's in verse 15. And let me just read that verse again for you folks. Jesus says, "So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand." This is all in the context of the last days and the signs of the end,
mm-hmm.
and the disciples wanting to know or to have a sign of the end. But Jesus has been speaking of signs that show us that we are in the last days. The last days have come when he comes.
Right.
And so now he uses this reference then to Daniel. You know, so if in case you don't know your Bibles, at least go to the book of Daniel.
Yeah, you looked at me when you said that. If you don't know your Bibles, and, look right at me.
When Daniel makes this reference to the abomination of desolation.
Right, that's in Daniel 9:27 in particular. Also Daniel 11:31, and also in Daniel chapter 12, verse 11. And the first reference of Daniel's prophecy is to an evil man, Antiochus Epiphanes III, around 168 BC, and he tried to exterminate the Israelites from the face of the earth. We've talked about this before, just real quick review. You know, when Alexander the Great, when he died, his kingdom was divided into four parts, and Antiochus Epiphanes took over one of those parts. And again, his title is Epiphanes. Sounds like the churchier Epiphany. And that's the Greek word epiphany means the revelation, and not just any kind of revelation. Antiochus contended that he was the revelation of God on the earth. He was a divinity.
So not January 6th, the epiphany of our Lord, the revelation that this man Jesus is the Son of God standing upon the earth, but rather this Epiphanes the Third is I'm the revelation of God on earth.
That's right, and this is precisely. My head is just spinning with information. I'll try and keep this as brief as possible and as cogent as possible. But based upon what we've just said, with the title that he took, Epiphanes, the revelation of God. See, he then by trying to exterminate the Jews and acting as a little divinity by trying to Greek or Hellenize the entire world. He is a foretaste of Antichrist. Remember, Paul in 2 Thessalonians speaks of the man of sin or the man of lawlessness who will take his place in the temple of God, which tells us in the New Testament then that the Antichrist, if you will, operates within the church. But notice in 2 Thessalonians 2 with the man of sin or Antichrist, he sets himself up to be who? God. And that's what I mean when I say that Antiochus Epiphanes III is a foretaste of the phenomena, if you will, of Antichrist in the New Testament. So when Christ comes, naturally you're going to have Antichrist. It begins in his own ministry, and it will continue until he comes in glory on the last day. But back to...
Jesus references that earlier on, too. He says, "For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ." And in essence, that's what the Antichrist does. He stands stands in the place of or opposed to Christ. And that's what Epiphanes is doing.
Yeah.
Don't look at that Jesus of Nazareth. Or the people that follow him, I'm the little divinity.
Yeah.
I'm God on earth for you.
Good point.
For me.
Yeah, good point. But I wanted to make that connection so that people, this isn't the first, my point is this, is that when Paul talks about the man of sin or the man of lawlessness in 2 Thessalonians 2, this isn't the first time that people who've read the Bible have heard of this.
Right.
I mean, this is an important point because a lot of people start in 2 Thessalonians 2 and don't have any prior references in the scriptures. But when you looked at me earlier and said, if you know your Bibles or if you know where Daniel, that's me. I don't have a clue.
Right. So when Jesus uses this phrase, let's just dissect it a little bit. Abomination. What is the abomination that it was spoken of by Daniel.
All right. Well, what did Antiochus Epiphanes try to do? Well, again, I hinted at it earlier. He wanted to Greek or to Hellenize the entire world, which meant that these Hebrews had a disease. And what's the disease? It's they believe in a God.
One God.
Yeah, the one true God who promises to send a Messiah, the Savior of the world. Well, that's a huge problem when you're Antiochus, because then all of a sudden, these Hebrews are not going to give their allegiance to Antiochus. They're going to give their allegiance to the one true God of the Bible. So we've got to get rid of these people. These people won't be Greeked. They won't be Hellenized. In other words, just like in the book of Revelation, and just like the church is living through right now, the church will not compromise.
They won't let us be God.
Mm-hmm. So he's going to try to eliminate them. And so the abomination of desolation refers to this. I'm back to Daniel and Antiochus. He set up a pagan altar and a pagan idol in the Jerusalem temple in order to desecrate it so that no Israelite, no Hebrew could worship there. It made the holy place desolate, if you will. Remember, the temple was holy. Why? Because the Lord put his name and his word there. And so Antiochus desecrates it by setting up a competing God.
Right.
I would have to do some investigation. This is top of the head. My guess would be that Antiochus set up an idol in his own image. In other words, the idol must have looked like him. Or it looked like some other Greek god that he supposedly incarnated or enfleshed. And I'm guessing that, because keep in mind also in the book of Daniel, when Nebuchadnezzar set up an image of gold that was 90 feet tall, and when the orchestra played, you had to fall down and worship it. But notice it's always spoken of as an image. And I've said this before, and I'm going to say it again. It's one of two things, or maybe it's both. Is that the image was of Nebuchadnezzar himself, or one of the Babylonian gods that Nebuchadnezzar supposedly incarnated or enfleshed.
And if we are talking about the spirit of Antichrist here, he comes masquerading as an angel of the light. In other words, he doesn't do just the opposite. He comes and mimics, he apes the real incarnation, the real God dwelling upon the earth, the image of a man.
Mm-hmm.
And so that would be consistent.
Mm-hmm. I like that. I like that a lot. And that's why worship, it always involves worship.
Right.
Faith. You got to put your trust in this. And again,
bow down here.
Yeah, and that's one of the temptations that the devil does with Jesus. Again, when Jesus comes, you've got Antichrist. So the devil immediately sets up himself as Antichrist, and then he uses other people, he employs them to serve as Antichrist. So he tempts Jesus to just fall down and worship him. And if you do that, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world that you see before you right now at once. Well, back to Antiochus. That's the whole point, is he desecrates the holy place. It is an abomination of desolation. That's what that happened in the past, and all the people, and the disciples know this. They know this history. They know it better than anybody. The problem is we don't.
And so notice what the abomination which causes desolation does. It separates that which God has put together. It separates God from his people, right? God in the temple, dwelling in the midst of his people coming near to him. And now this attempt to desecrate that, to divide God from his people.
Mm-hmm.
And now Jesus says, now what Daniel spoke of, and that historical event, that too will be a sign.
That's right, because
for you.
Because something like that is going to happen again. Because remember, Jesus in Matthew 24 has predicted that Jerusalem will be destroyed and so will the temple. Not one stone will be left upon another with regard to the temple. Well, Jesus then warns here, he warns his disciples then, that a similar desecration is going to foretell the fall of Jerusalem. So in 38 AD, you had another example of this. 38 AD. The Roman Emperor Caligula attempted to set up a statue of himself as a little divinity in Jerusalem's temple. A lot of people don't know that history,
mm-hmm.
but it's just like what Antiochus Epiphanes tried to do.
Right.
So you've got Antiochus Epiphanes, you have the Roman Emperor Caligula doing the same thing. So the disciples know exactly what Jesus is talking about. They know this history. And of course, this horrifies them. It would horrify any Israelite. And so in Luke 21:20, Jesus speaks also then of the presence of pagan armies surrounding Jerusalem as a sign. He says, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, you know that it's, and here's the term, it's desolation has come near. And so this is precisely what happens. In 70 AD, the Roman general Titus, who eventually would become the emperor, he sacked Jerusalem and he demolished the temple over the course of 5 years, from 66 AD to 70 AD. And Roman emperors, with their claim to deity and all divine honors accorded to little divinities, were God's instruments in turning the splendor of the temple into the forsaken and desolate house of which Jesus had already spoken in chapter 23, verse 38, I think it was. Your house is left to you desolate. Why? Because you've rejected the Christ. You've rejected God in the flesh.
Right.
As Savior for you. So back to verse 15. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Oh, now we know, don't we?
Yep, this is what's going on.
Then
I've told you these things beforehand, just as he speaks to the disciples about his impending crucifixion.
Yeah,
go
ahead, I'm sorry.
Well, he's telling them ahead of time so that when it happens, they will understand.
Yeah, I mean, again, it happened with Antiochus Epiphanes. It happened with Caligula, and it's going to happen again. And so when you see this taking place, look at what he says in verse 16. Then those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. And that's what a lot of early Christians did. They fled to the place to the north in Perea, and they survived. They lived through this. Verse 17. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. Let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant, and for those who are nursing infants in those days. That translation, alas, I'd have to look at the Greek. I'll bet that's the Greek word for woe.
Woe, I bet it is too.
Yeah.
I'll look while you're...
Well, just like in the book of Revelation with the woes. And some of these modern translations translate it, alas, but I like the woe better. Verse 20, pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation, such as not been from the beginning of the world until now, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Well, I'll tell you what, all you have to do is read the history and the account of those years from 66 to 70 AD, and it was one of the worst periods in the history of the world, what the Romans did to people, and what the Jewish people did to themselves while Jerusalem was being sacked.
Those who were trapped within the city and so forth, yeah.
Because
horrendous.
There was starvation, there was cannibalism, there was murder beyond belief. If I remember correctly, Josephus tells that he was the Jewish historian that worked for the Romans. When he wrote about this history, there weren't any trees left around Jerusalem and the entire area. Why? Because they used all the trees to crucify anybody they could find in rebellion. They cut them all down and crucified people on them. It was just horrific. And that's why Jesus says...
Terrorism on a scale that it's hard to comprehend.
Well, I mean, the Roman government used force, and they did it big time here. Big time. Tyrannical force to overthrow Jerusalem. So he says, I hope this doesn't happen in the wintertime or during the Sabbath, and when you see this happening, you better get out quickly.
Yep.
Quickly. And a lot of early Christians did.
Notice that, a God of salvation.
Well, he warned them ahead of time. So again, this is also a foretaste of the last day, a warning, if you will. When you see all these signs happening, earthquakes, wars, rumors of wars, nation against nation, false prophets, false Christs, know that the end is near, so that you will flee to Jesus alone as Savior.
Ah, there you go. The Romans tried to enforce peace by military might, by taking life, but the Christ, who is the divinity who stands upon the earth, has come to bring a different peace, and he offers himself then as that refuge that we flee to in our time of trouble. We'll take a break, back after a moment.